If you will turn for the remaining time to Romans, the 12th chapter, I'm going to share with you about four verses of scripture this morning and speak to you about the subject of retrain your brain. Retrain your brain. And I want to give you three verses related to this and one verse that shows how that works from the Psalm. So let's read in Romans 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is where the subject of retrain your brain begins. And this is something that can only apply to a child of God touched by the Spirit of God. There's some other titles that I toyed with. Y'all know how I like titles. The old songwriter in me comes out. And one of those was Unwind Your Mind or Unvortex Your Cortex. All right, if you like that one, you're going to like this one. De-evil Your Cerebral. But I thought Retrain Your Brain would be enough. Maybe those are other sermons for other days, and you won't remember this one, okay? Have you ever got into cyclic thinking in your mind, where you just had something running around in your mind and chasing it, like a dog chasing its tail? You couldn't catch it, you couldn't get through it, and it just would not break. I've had that happen. I'm sure that if you've had any amount of time that you've lived, that you have had that happen, where you had cyclic thinking, and most of it was anxious and fearful, and you're worried about something. How do you fix this? How do you get over this? How do you deal with this? And it just goes round and round and round, and it keeps you up all night. And the next morning when you wake up and you're worn out and you're tired and you don't know how to face the day, and that cycle, if you got one wink of sleep, that cycle just starts again. God help us. Our brains are broken. They are broken because of the sin of Adam. You can't break out of that cyclic thinking, whatever it may apply to. It might be something from your work. It might be some horrible, troublesome situation or dramatic situation that you're facing in life. It might be marital issues. It might be children issues. It's just this cyclic thinking that the Word of God speaks directly to. There's a plan in the Word of God to deal with that. There's a plan, and there's purpose, and there's a place that you can get to in retraining your brain. The plan is in Romans 12. The purpose is in 2 Corinthians 10. And the place you want to get to is in Philippians 4 and 8. Those are the three places in the New Testament, Lord willing, we'll go to. So let's look at the plan to retrain your brain. Romans 12 and 2, transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is an act of faith. Look at verse 3. You cannot do this naturally. It's not possible. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man," that's every born-again child of God, "the measure of faith." You see, this is an act of faith, retraining your brain to think in a way that is spiritual towards everything is an act of faith. Notice he says, first of all, that thought process cannot be that you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You know, an I deserve mentality. By the way, that's America. That's our culture. I deserve. I'm a victim. Everything's against me. You know, give me my share. Let me get my pound of flesh. That's the way our nature goes. And our culture has embraced that thought process. I'm a victim. Let me get my pound of flesh. You cannot retrain your brain and think that way. Praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose mind you are chasing in this, according to Philippians 2, be like-minded with Christ. You're chasing the mind of Christ. Thank God he didn't think that way, because you wouldn't be here. We'd already be roasting in the lake of fire if the Lord thought, "Let me get my pound of flesh," because the Lord is due every pound of flesh. Thank God he didn't think that way. Retraining your brain is an act of faith. The word transform is our word for metamorphosis. So this is going from the caterpillar to the butterfly. This is from caterpillar, ugly little nasty wormy caterpillar, to beautiful, incredible, majestic, intricate butterfly. There's no way I can do that. You're right. You can't do that unless you use the faith that God has given you and unless you follow the plan that is in the Scripture, which is being transformed by the renewing of your mind. To renew means to renovate, a complete change for the better. Sitting there today, and you're hearing what I'm saying, don't you know that's just a great thing? I mean, it's a great concept, isn't it? Wow, that would be wonderful to renovate my thinking. It's so broken, and so is mine. Well, you can, but you got to do it with purpose. 2 Corinthians 10, it gives you how you do this, how you implement this plan with purpose, by using the weapons that God has provided for you. You have a multitude of weapons at your disposal that you can use in working on your brain and how you think and how you look at things. 2 Corinthians 10, and let's look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You see, it's a warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means of the world, fleshly. Like you don't go and pick up a sword or pick up a gun, a physical item. He says they're not physical items, but they are mighty, which is where we get our word for dynamite, to blow up things. But they are mighty, they are dynamite through God. That's the only way that this is possible. Not through carnality, not through your nature, not through your flesh, not through the cyclic thinking that we all get into. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So, what do these weapons do? And what are these weapons? Notice it says that these weapons in verse 5, if you embrace the plan of transforming your mind by renewing, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, you say, yeah, I want to do that. Well, you got to utilize the weapons by faith that God has given you. And it says these weapons will cast down imaginations. Now, the literal translation of that is to demolish reckonings that rise above the knowledge of God. You might think about it this way. Maybe you think that you're too unworthy to be a child of God. You've sinned too much. You've done too much. You've gone too far away from God. Think about the prodigal. You know, he had that kind of thinking. I've just gone too far away. But there was one thought that kept bringing him back. It was not his worthiness, was it? His unworthiness for some period of time while he was feeding the swine, feeding the pigs, his unworthiness had brought him to a point that it exalted his thinking above the knowledge of God. And that was, I'll just stay down here and feed these pigs. But when he started thinking about something that was higher than the knowledge of what he had in his mind and the knowledge of these nasty, stinking, unclean pigs, sorry to the pig farmers, sorry, but you know, they're nasty, they're unclean, and they stink. And so when he started thinking of something that was above his own worldly knowledge, what did he do? He started thinking about going home. You get that? He had a renovation of his mind because he started using the weapons, not of the world, but the weapons that were not carnal. There was something beyond the knowledge that was in front of him and what he had done. So, child of God, you're right. You're unworthy of salvation. I am too. We're all unworthy. But there's a higher knowledge than that. Christ has imputed his worthiness onto you because of his sacrifice on the cross. That's higher than your little pitiful thinking about yourself and having a pity party, which we've all done, and gotten to that cyclic thinking. You see, that knowledge of God breaks the cycle. But you got to use it. You got to implement it. You got to insert it into the cycle. Casting down or demolishing reckonings that rise above the knowledge of God. We've all got them. This is an easy one right here. What about, this is very general, you know, creation versus evolution. The modern day thinking about evolution rises above the knowledge of God, of the God of creation, right? So you have to break that cyclic thinking, and man, that's everywhere out in the world. You have to break that because there's a knowledge higher than the knowledge of evolution. That's very easy to see that. And it's the knowledge of the Creator God. Now, you might have feelings towards a person, thinking about, well, this person has mistreated me, or they have done me wrong. It happens to everybody. As a matter of fact, if you'll look close enough, you've done that too. We just can't help it in a sense because our brains are broken. Our emotions are broken. We're sinners, see? And that can be a thought process that elevates above the knowledge that that person is a child of God also. You get that? You know, that person has hurt me. I'm going to cast them aside. I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to bear that baggage. I'm going to carry it for however long I have to carry it. Normally, we're not normally dealing with Judas Iscariot, but that person is a blood-bought child of God too. So who am I to say I'm going to withhold forgiveness? You see, there's a knowledge that's higher than the knowledge of the offense. Does that make sense? Put it in perspective. What about the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus? Yeah, that was a pretty big stigma to overcome, wasn't it? Here comes this man who was Saul of Tarsus, and now he's preaching among the old Baptists? Well, wait a minute. Isn't he the person that put my cousin in jail and consented to the death of my uncle, my aunt, my nephew, whatever, my cousin? Well, I don't know about this now. You see, there was a knowledge that was higher than the knowledge of Saul of Tarsus. And so eventually, through the knowledge of God, this guy's a blood-bought, born-again child of God, and he's preaching the truth now. He's preaching Christ, whereas once he opposed Christ. You see, they had to overcome the knowledge of Saul of Tarsus. That may be one of the reasons that his name was changed, you know. And then they begin to see him as the Apostle Paul. That's the knowledge of God. It demolished the reckoning that this guy's Saul of Tarsus. Now, you put that in the same smaller category of what you're dealing with and what I deal with. There's a knowledge that's higher than the knowledge that we have in our mind. It's the knowledge of God. He says, casting down high things. These weapons will cast down not only imaginations, reckonings that rise above the knowledge of God, but it'll also cast down high things. And the word high things right there is what we would know as the word ramparts, which is a word we don't use anymore. But in the old days, in the days of old warfare, they would elevate or build up a mound of earth around the place to fortify it. The reason they would build up the mound of earth in the days of cannons and such, I mean, even in the days of catapults and whatever, but the reason they would build up that mound of earth is because it would catch a cannonball. You know, you could set up wood, and eventually the cannonball, if they shot enough at it, it would just go through the wood eventually because it would tear down its thickness. But, you know, it's a little harder to go through a mound of earth. That's a rampart. And you think about ramparts, elevated places in your mind that are capable of resisting a cannon shot. You know, there's no way that you can penetrate the way I built this up and the way I've got this protected in my mind. Maybe another message for another day, but it made me think about, what are you thinking about the election next week? Have you got that rampart built up so far in your head and your mind and your emotions that, you actually really think that one man or one woman is the answer to our problems? That is folly. Our government's not even made for one man or one woman to answer all of the problems of our nation. The problems of our nation do not come out of Washington, D.C. The problems of our nation are what Brother Luke was talking about. It comes up from the families of this nation. You got that rampart built up in your head? Because that's all you hear on the media. Kamala or Trump? Kamala or Trump? I'm telling you, Kamala or Trump is not the answer to our nation's problems. That doesn't mean don't vote. If you got that rampart built up in your mind, I'm telling you the knowledge of God will tear that down. I mean, the basic knowledge of government, of how our nation was formed, will tear that knowledge down. But the knowledge of God will tear down the rampart that has been programmed by the media into the minds of God's people. And here's that knowledge. Let me give it to you. No matter what happens on Tuesday, or no matter what happens 4 years from Tuesday, or 8 years from Tuesday, no matter what happens on that Tuesday in November, your Savior, the High King, sits on His throne regardless. And He imposes and superimposes, rules and superrules. His will not be thwarted. And that does not mean that He puts every president into the White House. So relax. Let the knowledge of God tear down those ramparts. Cannon shot can't get through some of the ramparts that we have built up. Another verse that I was thinking of in regard to this is a brother from the Proverbs. A brother offended is harder to be won than a city. That's a proverb. You know, if you've been offended or you've offended someone, it's harder to win that brother or that sister back than it is for an army to take a city. That doesn't make any natural sense, does it? But those ramparts get built up so that there's no cannon shot that can go through them. See? Well, let me say this. The knowledge of God can go through it. The knowledge of God can go into places, and the Spirit of God can go into places and tender the heart of an offended person or tender the heart of a person who has done the offending. See? So these ramparts that we build up, That's just that cyclic thinking. Nothing's going to get through. I've built my ramparts. You know, what about fear or anxiety? You young folks who are looking to marry, what about the rampart of who will I marry? There's nobody out there. Or, you know, maybe I'm not totally satisfied in the direction that I'm going in this relationship with this person or that person. You know, but I got this rampart built up. You know, this must be it. You can't think that way. The question is, what is the knowledge of God in that scenario? There may be somebody out there that you don't even know. You know why? Because you're too busy cyclic thinking. Well, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Just do. Just relax. Let the knowledge of God overtake and overcome that cyclic thinking. The plan is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The purpose is to go out with purpose and use the weapons of God. You say, well, Brother Tim, what are those weapons? I've already alluded to it. It's the knowledge of God. Look what he says there. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. There's the knowledge of God versus the knowledge of the world, the knowledge of man. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Two weapons. That's it. It's all it is. It's the knowledge of God and it's obedience to Christ. Two things. That's so simple, isn't it? You say, what are the weapons I get? The knowledge of God and obedience to Christ. So you got the knowledge of God versus the knowledge of man. You've got obedience to Christ versus what? Disobedience. You get that? You say, well, it sounds so simple in theory. Well, let's think about it in practice. It says that the knowledge of God will bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. All right, to bring into captivity means to take prisoner. Now, I've said this before. I used to think this verse alluded to the fact that we could eliminate forever all of our disobedient thoughts. That's not what it says. You can't eliminate your disobedient thoughts, but you can take them prisoner. You can bring them into captivity. That cyclic thinking where it just runs and runs and runs wild like wild horses, they can be corralled into a small pen where all they can really do is just stand there. That's your goal, with the knowledge of God and with obedience to Christ. Look, you can have the knowledge of God, but you cannot have the obedience part, and you're not going to corral those thoughts in. But the obedience to Christ is going, along with the knowledge of God, is going to corral those thoughts in. Your thought process is directly linked to your disobedience. Will you have that? What you think about temptation, what you think about things, what you think about things that come at you, your thought process is directly linked to your obedience or your disobedience. So it's very important what you think. Now I want you to think about this. And I got to move on to Philippians 4 to spend the remainder of our time there. I want you to think about the knowledge of God and the obedience to Christ, how that will bring into captivity disobedience and those things that are against the knowledge of God. I'm going to use me as an example. You probably heard this before, but I'll be happy to use your example if you want me to embarrass you. But this is my example. When I was first recalled into the ministry, 27 years old, the first thought that came into my mind, because I had been a manager on the football team. I'd played football all through high school. I'd played 4 years of college, big deal, big whoop. But all through those years, and especially from when I was a manager, I had assimilated foul language into my vocabulary. Is that a nice enough way to put it? Cursing, cuss words. You know, that had become a part of who I was from seventh grade. Sorry, Mom, I didn't let you in on that, but that's what happened when I was allowed to be a manager. I heard those older boys, not my brother, but I heard those older boys using those words they shouldn't use, and I assimilated those words. And so when I'm 27 years old, the first thought that came to my mind whenever the Lord recalled me, I was called at 18 and recalled at 27, the first thought that came into my mind was, oh my goodness, what if I curse while I'm preaching? That's funny, but it wasn't funny to me. I was afraid. It was such a part of me. Now, I will say this, and this doesn't qualify or excuse it at all, but I did not use those words around Sister Tracy. She wouldn't have had it. She'd have sent me packing if I had. But I identified where I used those words. Okay, and here's where I used those words. It was when I was in a crowd of guys, usually, trying to be cool, you know, just slinging this word, slinging that word. And it's in the heat of the moment when I was, you know, upset or angry or smashed my finger, you know, with a hammer. I was afraid. I was like, Lord, how in the world can I break this cycle? Because it connects to my mind and how I think about those words, and it comes out of my mouth, my actions. Y'all with me? So I began to implement this plan. I began to use the weapons of God. And number one, I recognized it was sinful for me to use those words. Now, look, you can substitute whatever your poison is. It might be foul language. It might be, you know, overusing alcohol. It might be anything. Just fill in the blank, okay? But that was an issue for me. And from that point, I began to pray. I said, Lord, I recognize how sinful my tongue is. Lord, help me to overcome that. And help me to identify the times when I need to fight. And it was when I was upset or angry, which wasn't often, and when I was among the guys, you know, and just, you know, it was just cool to say those words. And the whole time, look, this doesn't just apply to Brother Tim because he's a preacher. This applies to anyone in any following this pattern, okay? And so over the period of time, I began to concentrate on 2 Corinthians 10 and some other verses that were helping me when I would get in those moments of maybe frustration, and also when I was hanging out, you know, with the cool crowd, with the guys, and just talking. I began to concentrate. Lord, help me to resist and cast down those imaginations that exalt themselves against your knowledge. The knowledge of God is it's wrong to say, I'm serving the Lord, I'm representing the Lord, and here's these ugly words that are coming out of my mouth. You can't do it. So God, help me to break that cycle that's in my mind, and eventually, it wasn't overnight, but eventually as I implemented the plan and I used the weapons of God, the knowledge of God and obedience, putting a lock on my mouth when I was in those situations and maybe being a little more careful with the hammer when I was hammering, you know, and not hitting my finger. It made me a better hammerer, that's for sure. And eventually that was eliminated from regular use. Now I will tell you this, I'll just be honest with you. And I'm not a legalist, but from 10 years, from age 27 to 37, I could count on one hand the number of times an ugly word that I had used almost daily came out of my mouth. And you know when it was? All five of those times, especially one that I remember, was when I was building a barbed wire fence on the farm and I nailed my finger so hard trying to nail a staple into an old Bodock post. And you know when I said that, I was down below the house in the woods down there right near my house and I was by myself and nobody else heard it and I could have just said, well, nobody heard it. But when I said that and that came out of my mouth and I had made that promise to God and I had devoted myself to keeping myself from that sin, I cried like a baby right there down on my knees in that holler right there by the house. You know why? Because God, using His plan, His purpose, and the devices that He had for me to use put me in a place where I recognized that was a sin and I needed to avoid that sin like the plague. And when I did sin again, my heart was so tender to it that it immediately affected me and tears came forth from my eyes because I had, not because I'm a legalist, because I had let down my Savior. Nobody was there to hear it but me and the Lord and some squirrels. Are y'all with me? Is that too real? So you substitute whatever your weakness may be in there that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It might be anything. It could be, as I said, you know, overuse of alcohol. It could be pornography. It could be fornication. It could be thinking yourself worthless when you're a blood-bought child of God. Just substitute thinking I don't have a purpose. You do have a purpose, child of God. That knowledge that you think you don't have a purpose permeates the culture, but I'm telling you, as a child of God, chosen before the foundation of the world, your purpose is glorious here and there in the afterlife. Now, let's go to that place, Philippians 4 and 8, for the remaining time. I got 6 minutes. Philippians 4 and 8. Okay, you see, you have a plan to renew your mind by transforming your mind. With purpose, you use the weapons of God that have to utilize faith. And then you come to this place that is a beautiful place when you get there. And he says in verse 7 of Philippians 4, let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Do y'all know how many times in the Word of God think or thought or the mind is just replete in the Word of God? It's so important how you think. How you think is directly linked to your obedience or your disobedience. And the Apostle Paul says to be spiritual-minded, think on these things. Now, I love this commentator. Listen to what this commentator says. Much of our life is frittered away with carking cares and anxieties. That's a great word, isn't it? Carking cares. These carking cares and anxieties come from too close a look at things which are temporal. This nearness must be corrected by spiritual mindedness. Retrain your brain. To a man who has no feeling of the Lord's nearness, every trouble exaggerates itself. He cannot put his full powers to any one thing because he is troubled about many things. How about that? Will you have that? That's good stuff, isn't it? To be so cyclic in our thinking and so troubled by the temporal that is constantly coming at us, and it will not stop until you leave this world, that you're focused on that so completely and you're so cyclic in that thinking that you can't even focus on things that will take you above that and into a place where you can function and you can put your energy and your power and what God has given you into the things that you do instead of walking around like a zombie and thinking, how do I get out of this? We've all been there. Some get there and stay there. Many of God's children get there and just can't get out of that. Things that are true. True means that which is not concealing or deceptive or false. Free from lying. Things that are honest versus things that are treacherous. To be grave. The root word of that word honest is to revere or respect. And that was pointed out to me in talking about this with someone, that when you think of these words, you know, true, honest, just, the words that we're going over here, a lot of times you think of people, certain people, right? You think, well, that person's not very true. You know, they're not very honest. But then you think of some that are. He says things that are just. That means equitable, not unfair or partial. Things that are pure, which means uncontaminated. I know some of you are sitting there thinking, is there anything in the world that we can think about that are these things? Well, I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to find it on social media or media. You're not going to find it there. And it's not going to be in any single political speech that you'll ever hear. That's all negative and contaminated. He says, whatsoever things are lovely. That's an old word that means winsome. You know, things that are winsome are people that are winsome, that just win you over in their personality and the way that they come across. You know, they're not repulsive. Whatsoever things are of good report versus a bad report or an evil speaking. And like I said, that's all you hear in politics today is nothing but evil speaking. That's it. That which is virtuous versus that which is immoral. This is a word that's connected with praiseworthy. You know, that which is immoral or corrupt is the opposite of that. You know, it made me think about the things that today are called praiseworthy but are completely corrupt before the Lord. You know, you think about, and this is a big issue in the nation, which shouldn't even be an issue, but you think about men competing in women's sports. How unfair, inequitable, how ridiculous it is to even think about that. And think about all the praise that that transgender swimmer from one of the colleges got. That's all you heard about was that person. You know, that is not praiseworthy. That is condemnable, contaminated, impure, ungodly, and from a common sense standpoint, it's ridiculous. But we're living in a culture that's praising those things. So you got to retrain your brain to think like the Word of God thinks and use the morality that the Word of God puts forth to praise, to think on things that are praiseworthy. Listen, many things today are praised which are not virtuous or not praiseworthy. This is talking about something that is commendable. It can be praising other people. When's the last time that you praised your brother or your sister for an accomplishment or just for being your friend or just finding something to encourage them with? That's what we ought to be doing. You know, the opposite of praising someone is just to be silent or to censure someone. See, to retrain your brain is to think in a way that pleases God. Y'all give me 1 minute. Psalm 13. This is a retrained brain. In Psalm 13, David goes from doubt, cyclic thinking, from doubt to trust, to singing. Psalm 13 and 1, he says, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? That's a lot of cyclic thinking right there, right? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? This is a bad place. How long? Look at the how longs. That's a time frame, right? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes. How? By the knowledge of God and by obedience to Christ. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. This person is having possibly having suicidal thoughts. I would just as soon die. They continue to have this cyclic thinking going on, keeping me awake at night. I can't sleep. I can't eat. I'm losing weight. And I just, that's all I can do is just run in circles. How long? Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. You see, that's higher than the cyclic thinking. That's higher than thinking, how long, Lord, have you really let me go? Have you forsaken me? I have trusted in thy mercy, which is something you don't deserve. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. That is as a complete retrained brain. That's someone who saw the plan of God. That's someone who with purpose implemented the plan, the weapons of God, and they come to a place where they can think in a way that honors God. Y'all see that? I want to live Psalm 13, don't you? I want to be there every possible day. So listen, maybe this does tie in. If you're worried about what's going on Tuesday, why don't you take your retrained brain and on Tuesday when you're fretting and worrying and late into the hours and probably through Friday, you probably won't know anything for certain. Why don't you work on retraining your brain during those days of doubt, during those days of worry, not knowing what's coming? And if it doesn't work out like you wanted it to work out, focus on the things that are higher than that. Retrain your brain. Don't get sucked into the vortex of those things that are not honest, those things that are not true, those things that are not lovely, those things that will bring you down into the abyss. But retrain your brain and rejoice in the bounty that God has given you. I hope that's been helpful. It's something that I have to do on an almost daily, weekly basis. I've had to get up out of the bed at night when my mind was just cycling and cycling. And I'd have to go to my prayer place and I'd have to find this place through the Word of God, through the power of God, through the Spirit of God. You can find it, but you got to go after it. You can't just lay there and let the cycle just keep going. You have to go and use the plan with purpose, and you'll find that place. You'll find that spot, like David, who thought the Lord had clean gone forever, could praise his name and could sing.